pray in. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time that we can look at your words. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and to understand your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, may we glean from the word of God. And we just learned from this morning today that the word is inspired by God. And we just pray that you'll help us to understand. And also profitable is a doctrine for us, and also guide us in our path. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I like to talk to you about, sometimes I ask myself, if I can go back in the time of 2,000 years ago, you know, I wish I could be, you know, witness the sermon by our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, like, I like to be able to be, you know, here when Apostle Paul preached. In fact, I have the privilege about 10 years ago, standing at the same place where Apostle Paul was standing in Athens. It actually was interesting. I didn't know that it was Acropolis, or another word for Matthews. We were there by nighttime. And then I saw there was a cross. It was evening, late evening, about, you know, couldn't see quite clearly. I say, why would there be a cross? And we were trying to take photos of the Acropolis, which is at the back of it. And then I went back to my hotel and tried to search. It is Matthews. I say, wow, like I was there, I didn't even know. And when you read more about the scripture, as our brother Eric said, sometimes when we read the scriptures, it's important to understand the geographical and the cultural, and that will help us to understand. And they really helped me when I was, you know, standing there and understand what happened in that geography area, in that area. So, and when I read this again recently, I find that there are things that we can learn for non-believers as well as for believers. So we're going to, you know, read these scriptures and like follow me, that we're going to see what Paul speaks, you know, in Athens. We're going to read the books of Acts 17. If your Bibles, turn to your Bibles. Acts chapter 17. Now, to give you the background, we can, well, at this point of time, there are three missionary journeys that Paul went. This is the first one, the first missionary journey, was sent forth by the church in Antioch, at a Syria site, and then this is the first. Well, during his first missionary journey, he didn't stop by in Athens, but it was the second missionary that we can see that there's Athens over on the other side there. So this is the time that we read about what happened, this second one. This is the third one. So we're going to read in Acts 17 to give you the background. Why would, you know, Paul be in Athens because of what happened before that? We start from verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I always impress with the brethren there. They search the scriptures to find out whether it is true. Now, therefore, many of them believe, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also to stir up the class. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. So that's the background why he was brought to Athens. I just find that sometimes the Spirit of God moves things that in a way that we would never thought of. And that's how, because of the kind of the persecution from them, for those from the Thessalonica in Berea. So Paul, they sent Paul to Athens and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come up to him with all speed, they departed. So it's supposed to be a temporary there. And that's what we're going to read what happened in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Well, I thought, in fact, when I read these scriptures, this is not strange to me. The city that given to idols. I was born and raised in Malaysia. It's a very religious place. Why do I say so? Every form you need to fill up, that's a column saying religion. What is your religion? Even in my identity card, it's written, what is my religion? You need to choose what is your religion. There's nothing called no religion. So they have a choice. We will grow up there. And we have the influence from Thailand. You know that they have different kind of gods, idols as well. And Malaysia is, we have Buddhism, but the national religion is Islam. So Amir will know that. I was wake up by the sound of the prayer, 5 or 6 o'clock. Every morning, they use a speaker, make sure the whole city can hear that in the evening as well, 5 times. That's what happened if you go to an Islam country. And of course, for the non-Muslim, the different religion that Hindu, you know, Hindu has many different types of God. We grew up and we sing those different types of God on the building, Ganesh, and all different things. And also influence from Thailand. So I remember that my colleague, when I was at a working place, she would go wherever they think that the God will answer their prayer. So she would say, I will go to the Thai temple, I will go to the Hindu temple as well. I say, wow, what is your religion? I say, you know, whatever works. And that's what she said. She told me that. So, and I thought that's only in Malaysia. But then I went to Japan, Shota would know. I saw that, wow, they worship the rock. They tie the tree and that say it's God. They tie everything. And when I went to Taiwan, it's the same. They brought the idol to the bullet train. I said, you can bring a God to follow you in the bullet train? It's not limited to Athens or to the Greeks, but to many countries as well, that they worship the many idols, many gods. And I'm going to continue to read that. Therefore, 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So Paul, knowing that, he's there just for waiting to meet up with Timothy and Silas later on. But the Spirit, as we just read, provoked within him that he could not sit still and do nothing. He will reason in the synagogue as what he usually do. Not only that, in the marketplace. And the marketplace in Greece is called Agora. And Agora, it was a place that they would do all the gathering place. And I happened to be there. And it's actually not far away from Acropolis and not far away from the Martyrs. They are all walking distance. You can walk around. So he's there. And let's go to verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encounter him, and some say, what does this babbler want to say? Well, what is Greece famous for? A lot of philosophers. He came from Greece. It's like the all the Aristotle, Plato, and we talk about this, you know, Epicurean is from Epicure, a person, and we're going to see more about that later on. And they some say, what does this babbler? Babbler is like someone who talks a lot. I think perhaps Paul continued to talk because the Spirit provoked him. You could sit still and enjoy the, you know, the more, well, what they call the art, because it is amazing, those art. You know, like you see a lot of buildings right now, the modern world building. Where did they got the idea from? Look at the White House, look at, you know, all different buildings in Rome, it's from Greece. Those pillars, Corinthians pillars, those structures, but no. Paul liked to talk to these people. Still, the Spirit provoked him to speak to this, to those people in the marketplace, in the synagogue, and so on. And others say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know that this new doctrine of which you speak? So, we're going to talk about this, what happened to Areopagus. Now, I'm going to give you some geographical understanding about Areopagus. Well, what is Ares? It's actually a Greek god. Greek has many, many different kinds of gods that men created. And this is just one of them. He's the god of war. And the Roman words for this god is actually called Mars. That's why it's called Marsius. And in fact, the Mars planet have the name because of that. Well, Areopagus was where the meaning of it is the rock of Ares. The Greek god name. So it's actually a special place. As I say, is close by the Agora, the marketplace. It's a meeting place for any Areopagus court, they call it, because there's any new religious matters or criminal or civil, they'll probably meet up there. It's like a court place there. You can see that it's just like a hill. It's a hill. That's why it's called Mars Hill. Very rock. When you stand on it, they are rocky, very rocky hills. And the location is actually, it's an open air. It's facing the ancient Agora, the marketplace at the northwest. And Agora, as I say, is a public open space used for assemblies and markets. And the Acropolis, a lot of you know this, well, the World Heritage, is actually at the southeast. So when you're standing on the Marsius, you can see, this is a photo that you can see that they put a sign where Paul was here. You can see that behind is just Acropolis at the southeast. So not only that, when I was there, I see that, you know, what is Acropolis? Acropolis is just a temple for those god they created. Not only that, around that there are many different temples as well. So I thought about it. I'm going to continue to read, give you some background. I'm going to continue to read the next verse in 22. So, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, man of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with these inscriptions to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hand as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. I remember a conversation that I have with my mom. In my house, we have so-called the different kind of god or idol. And on certain day, we need to present the food to them. And I always thought that other days, just incense, burn the incense. And I say to myself, oh, I think they eat incense. That's why you need to burn the incense on certain days that you need to present all the chickens and the fruits and all those things. Like, wow, they rely on us. I have the same doubt as well, but, you know, I ask those questions, you know, the adult will say, you know, be quiet. It's like, this is not the right questions to ask. And this is being mentioned here. You know, in the Bible, it says that, you know, he doesn't need, you know, no, is he worshipped with man's hand? Like, he needs anything from you? No. God is way bigger than this. Way bigger. And then, because he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood, verse 26, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Wow. He's not just God for the Western world, and especially those of us from Asia. We were told, I think I watched a lot of Hong Kong movies, they're told that, oh, these are Western religions. Nothing to do with the Asians. Nothing to do with Chinese people or other people. No. It's one blood for all. All of us having shared. We were created in the image of God. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Wow. What is the meaning of your life? Well, what did the philosophers do? The philosopher is trying to use study about the nature of this universe, trying to study the meaning of life. But what did Paul say? You should seek the Lord and find him. And the good news is, I like the last verse to say, he's not far from which one of us. I always thought that, as I say, when I was young, you know, we worship so-called the God, it was far, far away, a long distance, that you could not communicate. Like, you do not know, like, so far away, it's not in your heart. And Paul say that he's not far from each one of us. And for in him, we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poet have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Surely, this type of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, I'd like to bring up my first point. From what we have learned, our ultimate God in life is to seek God or the meaning of life. And we wonder, like, as you know, who made us? That's a question we always ask. Where did we came from? In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It's very plain, it's easy to understand. It will make it like in a very you know, a long way, there's no meaning behind meaning, and you just say, God say, let us make man in our image. So the answer is, how men came from, God make it. As simple as that. But not all the men make it so complicated, using different ways of explaining how man was created. And that's why I say, well, you, if you know, like all the, even the animals, I read a lot of stories for the children, the stories about a bird didn't know his mom and is trying to look for his mom. Like we all look for, you know, our parents and our origin, where we came from. It's just a nature part of us. And the answer is God created us. And that's why the philosopher, we talk about a few in verse, eating, Epicurean and Stoic, and we have idol worshippers. And I can think about there are three categories of people that has been mentioned in the Bible. What is Epicurean? Well, and I searched some dictionary, Bible dictionary, about what the meaning of this. It was a system of philosophy. Men trying to understand, study the nature of universe, trying to, you know, find out, you know, what is the meaning of life, why man exists, and things like that. So the theory is the original meaning was this. Is a state of, to achieve a state of tranquility and freedom from fear and pain. And through a simple life, avoiding stress and focusing on gratitude. And to find what they call oppression. Like, however, you know, throughout the time, the meaning has changed. At that time, when Paul was at Romans, the meaning means the pursuit of pressure. Just, you know, enjoy today, you know. And I ask a lot of us, I don't know about your journey coming to know the Lord and believe in the Jesus Christ. And I look at my life, at one point of my life, this is also, I share the same philosophy as Epicurean. I say, you know, life is short. Life is so short that what do you do with your life? Just enjoy it. Do, you know, make yourself happy. Be happy. Don't worry. Those are the songs of the world. But is that the meaning of your life? I remember during my younger days, I had friends that liked to, I don't know, they like alcohol when there's gathering. I think that's one time when I enjoyed the time partying with them. You know, and I actually do not like alcohol. I don't like the taste at all. And I have allergy to alcohol. But sometimes because I want to be friend with them, I just drink some, but I easily get drunk. And I don't know, I don't like the feeling, especially the next morning you wake up, it's like, that's so empty. I don't see the meaning of doing that. And there's something hollow inside, something empty inside. And is that the life that you want to pursue and just keep pursuing so-called, you know, enjoy your life and so empty? And you know that that's not life that you want. And then the second philosopher, Stoic. The Stoic mindset is a philosophical approach to life, focus on resilience, self-control, and focusing what you can control and what you cannot. It's a very self-disciplined principle, and a principle of indifference to pressure and pain, and also accepting the events as they happen. I don't know about you, when I read about this, I see some similarity of emptiness as in the Buddha, in the Buddhist. Emptiness. In Chinese called kong. And I say that, wow, it's kind of contrast, right? One is Epicurean, another Stoic, and there's some, originally there's some similarity And I, in my life too, I was thinking at one point of time, a lot of Chinese was influenced by the Buddhists. And we say that, emptiness. But was that easy? Emptiness? That it wasn't that easy. I know I'm not able to control, how can I be indifferent to pressure and pain? When it's painful, I see my family painful, not even my family. I see what happened in Hong Kong, the Dipole fire. My heart is just heartbroken with the tragedy. How can I be indifferent to pain? I could not. Can I accept that? That's just a philosophy of life. As I say, these are wisdom from the human. Or the third category is idol. As I say, I exposed to different idols. But then I ask myself, do you have to meet God using your wood, your rock, and you worship them? Do you have to feed them? Is that God? And all this come to no answer. That's only one answer. That is what Paul has said. He says that, I proclaim to you God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you know that? I was thinking about those. Do you have times that you need help? There's no other help you can get from human. Would you ever experience things like that? Experience of situation like that? Where do you get help from? Where do you pray to? Who do you pray to? I thought about those waiting in the fire in Dipole, but there's no help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isn't that powerful? Do you want that? And so that's the first. I think our time goes very fast. I thought of 8 points, 7 points. Or you start at the first point. And what Paul make it very clear in verse 30, I'm going to read that for you. Truly, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Wow. This is not like a message to please the people in Athens. It is very powerful and straight to the point. It's asking them to repent. Repent what? Over their sins. Well, the original, the Greek meaning of sins is missing the mark. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This sin is not according to the law, the man's standard. I always think that, when people say I have sinned, I'm a sinner. When before I was a believer, I say, no, I don't break any laws. No, this is not the law. You can say that I didn't kill, I didn't steal. No, this is according to God's standard. Fall short of the glory of God. And one among all, first and foremost, the people in Athens does not know the true God. They worship the idols. And in the Ten Commandments, you cannot worship idol. That is sin. And Paul is telling them, you should repent. Change your way. If you've been worshiping idols, sometimes in the modern world, not necessarily the idols are the stated. It could be your worship wealth. Those are your idols. You worship on other things, share market. You worship on your job, as if this will be something you can cling on forever. Think about when this tragedy happened, when there's fire. What can you clean on? There's nothing you can bring. Who do you rely on at the time? The third is, in verse 31, you can read that again, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Wow, assurance. And what does it say? Well, as I say, this message is not to please the enemy. Paul is very strict to the point. He says that there will be a day of judgment. And in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So what is the meaning of righteousness? I always like to use the Chinese word for righteousness. Not the simplified, but the classical, the original Chinese word. It's so beautiful to explain righteousness. Do you know what is the word righteousness formed from? You will see a lamb on top of me. A lamb is written on top and you below. I see, so beautiful. I appreciate it so much. And righteousness, that's why we call, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, righteousness is not what I did. My good deed is just like beauty rags. This righteousness is from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, believe in him who sent me as everlasting life. It's not from the good deed you do. And in other words, there are many words talking about the judgment. In Gospel John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may not, may be made blind. So, and a few times, we don't have time to look at John chapter 12, 44, but in this case, also, our Lord Jesus Christ talk about judgment that will come. So we don't paint a picture that there's no judgment. Everything will be fine. No, there will be a day. But the good news is, you could be spared from all this, as our Lord Jesus Christ can say in John chapter 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and hears and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And what does it say? Shall not come into judgment. You can spare yourself from that. You have to make a choice. And the core message, I'm going to stop here in the fourth message, is, well, what did Paul say? What did he preach? He always says that raising, the assurance for all this is raising him from the dead. And before that, the philosophers say, what did he say about Paul? This man preached about what? Jesus and the resurrection. You can see throughout all the message, the call is Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection. Well, I'm just going to point to, can read in Acts chapter 13, the message to the Jews is also emphasized on that. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul said very clearly, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything was to you except Jesus Christ and being crucified. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. I'll just give you the summary that if there is no resurrection, what happened? Our faith is empty. You think it's emptiness. You can go back to the philosophy, the emptiness. And And we're going to bear witness, I'm going to bear false witness of God. Do you think Paul, despite that he's being stoned and people thought that he's already died, he wake up, will he still preach about Christ if the Lord Jesus Christ is not true? Think about the logic. Our sin was still not forgiven. We will have no eternal life. Christians are the most pitiable men in the whole world. And what is the conclusion? Go back to the philosophy. Let's just enjoy our life. Let's drink and tomorrow we die. Is that the truth? No. The truth is, in Christ, all shall be alive. We must reign when the kingdom came and destroy the last enemy, death. The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. And I want to say, thanks to the God who gave us victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about that. Paul, he came with love. The Spirit stirred his heart to preach this gospel to the people in Athens. He preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about another preacher. Very short. Well, his name is Jonah. Well, Jonah just say very simple, repent. And you know what? The people, surprisingly, the people there believe in him. Why? I ask myself. Because Jonah resurrected. Think about the people who met him. You know, I was in the fish belly for 3 days, 3 nights. We should die, right? But he resurrected. People believe in him. Do you know how powerful is resurrection? I'm going to share with you the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from death. And that's true. Not only that, it's not like Jonah. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And that's the good news I'd like to share with you. You have a choice. I just skip down to this response. There were three responses written in here. The first one in verse 32, so let's jump to that. Then when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, that is the first response. Mock and do not believe. I saw that response recently. In BCIT, there was a campus ministry. We give away gingerbread to students. Some students say, you know, I like the gingerbread. I listen to the conversation. I don't want to hear about Jesus at all. Well, it's your choice. But my heart is grieved when I hear that. Because some will say, like, wow, what they say, verse 32, they say, some more, what others say, we will hear you again on this matter. You're going to wait? How long are you going to wait? Wait until the tragedy happened? How long? The question is, how long do you want to wait? And the third one is, the good news is, and Paul departed from among them. However, verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Among them is, he will mention the name, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. There's some who believe. And what is your response today? You hear, and I would encourage you to come to our Bible studies throughout the week. You have not made your choice yet. We are praying for you that you will find the truth. And he loves you. He gave his life for you. He resurrected from the dead. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the message. And thank you for the scriptures. We just pray that for all of us to know, to come to the knowledge of salvation. Our heart is heavy for those the victims and those who are affected by the fire in Taipei, Hong Kong. We pray that those who suffer will come to to the knowledge of God too. That we know that we have this assurance in the time of need, our help comes from our Lord who makes heaven and earth. Pray for all of us to know the truth. Pray, the Heavenly Father, that we would have eternal life. We ask that we all will make the choice to follow you. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.